Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Why not embark on a journey? Right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Kevin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
We've obviously been through the whole thing with how to communicate with God. And last week we looked, you know, in particular at how to apply the blood of Jesus, you know, while it is that you are praying. And I really want to encourage you, we just went through Psalm 22, Psalm 51, and Psalm 91. And as you're praying every single morning, you start off going through those Psalms and looking at the seven places that Jesus shed his blood. And when you're praying, you've got to hear the words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." And you've got to understand that in order to understand where the power of your prayer is. And the power of your prayer comes from what Jesus did for you on Calvary. And the blood of Jesus that you're able to apply over your life. The power also comes when Jesus, when he promised the disciples that he would send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go and you listen to the Muslims will tell you where Jesus is speaking about the comforter, that's Muhammad. But later on, he actually calls him the Holy Spirit, and he actually says that he will be inside you. So Muhammad can't be inside you, you understand what I'm saying? So the thing is that Jesus promised to give us a comforter, he promised to give us a helper. And then in the beginning of the book of Acts, when just before he's about to ascend into heaven, and before he gives him the command to go out and be his witnesses, he tells him, you go and you wait until you've been given the Holy Spirit and you have power from on high. The thing is, to live the Christian life and to do what God's called you to do requires that you have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you also to understand, we've given you, you know, just some insight in how to pray last week. For those of you who've been at the prayer meetings this week, we've given you some more insight, and I'll just talk a little bit around that just now this morning as well. But why is it so important to pray? Why is it so important to claim what the blood of Jesus has won for you in your prayers? Why is it so important to speak it and declare it? Because you have to be aware that there are forces of evil and good that are at work in the world. All right, the world isn't good, and people aren't all good like some people like to say. Right, there are big challenges in the world. And if you don't believe that there's evil in the world, then you just have to go and look at a newspaper, or you go and look at an online news site, and you will see that there are bad things happening all the time. People being shot, women being raped, all sorts of things. If you just look at the news, you know that the news is bad, full of tragic stories. There's a tragic story from this last week that's been politicized about an airliner that went down, a Ukrainian airliner that went down near Tehran. And 176 people died. 176 people died. And they said that 25 of them were under the age of 18. In addition to that, about 30 of them were Iranian Canadians that were from one town in Canada. Now, I spoke about it during the prayer meetings, but can you imagine being from a town, and it's not a big town, it's not a city like Joburg. You know, if 30 people from Joburg are killed, that's not really that big a deal for the whole city. It's a big deal for all the families involved, but it's not really a big deal for the whole city. But if 30 people are killed from one town, most of the people in the town have lost someone, or they've lost multiple someones. Now, when you just think about that, then the world plays political games in terms of causes and all sorts of that. But the fact of the matter is, forget the games. There's a tragedy. And then the news comes out, apparently, that it was an accident. Imagine that. Someone makes a mistake, your family member does. Right? That's a big deal. And many people have to face things like that. And so we live in a world where evil predominates, but good is also present. And so some don't know how to protect themselves from evil. And when we understand the power of the blood of Jesus, we understand that we're protected. But we only understand that we're protected if we have placed our faith in God, which means that we trust God, which means that no matter what we're going through, we trust Him. Which means that when there's a storm going on, We can be like Jesus and we can sleep through the storm. We don't have to panic through the storm. Why is there power in the blood of Jesus? There's power in the blood of Jesus. To understand why there's power in the blood of Jesus, you have to understand the way the world works. And the whole world and the whole universe has been set up on decrees. Decrees that have been made by Almighty God. And when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He gave them two decrees. There was only two things. The one was, He said, you have access. And the one decree was, you have access and you are entitled to eat the fruit of the tree of life. And the other decree was that you are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two things. There's just one thing they weren't allowed to do. Just one rule. The one gave them freedom. The one gave them stuff. The one gave them eternity. They were eternal beings. And the other one said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. Just don't eat the fruit of that tree. And then we've looked at it in the series. Adam and Eve ate. And when the law of Moses came, over 600 laws were given. And so every time we break the decrees, life gets complicated. And so the whole Bible of Adam and Eve was just two verses. Now when Adam and Eve sinned, they were bowing to the power of the enemy. And from that moment, Satan ruled over men. And I want you to realize that every person that is not under the salvation of Jesus is ruled by Satan. Every person that you meet is doing the work of Satan. Because he enslaved men from that moment. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see there the Lord, He wants you to have life and He wants you to have it more abundantly. That is the desire of God for your life. Come on, I want you to give the Lord a big shout of praise and get excited about that here at the beginning of 2020. You see, if God gives you vision, and this year is all about Vision 2020. If God gives you vision, then the thing that you have to realize is you get a vision of the fact that God wants to give you life and He wants to give it to you abundantly, and that this abundant life that God gives you is better than anything that you can get from the world. The thief comes to destroy, and sometimes he comes to destroy dressed as a beautiful woman. A family that has dreams, a family that has desires, a family that has plans, suddenly gets broken up in a moment. And the woman came and broke up that home. But the man also has free will. The Bible says that when he opens the door to the enemy, he will be destroyed. And I want to challenge you this morning that this is a very big deal, because Adam opened the door to evil and all of mankind from that moment was destined for eternal condemnation. You see, the problem with this is not just that things will go wrong in your life. Things going right or wrong in your life mean nothing in terms of whether your life's right with God or not. This opened man to the destruction that lasts for eternity, a lake burning with sulfur and fire. And every person that disobeyed God will end up there forever. Many people like to say, a good God can't create a place like hell. Then Jesus wasn't good, because Jesus spoke about hell often, and Jesus described hell, and Jesus described hell as a place where the fire never ceases and the worms never die. What is the application of this? What it means is, if someone dies without Jesus and they go to that place, they're in the middle of a fire that never ceases and they're clothed in worms that never die. I want you, first of all, just to imagine what it would be like for someone if there are worms all over their bodies like clothes, and these worms never die, and they're squirming and they're squishing on them all the time, and they're biting and it's getting itchy and all of this kind of stuff. And at the same time, at exactly the same time, the person is on fire. It is torment the likes of which we cannot even begin to understand, and it's an eternal torment. This is why Jesus told us to go out and be His witnesses, because He came to save people from this. And so why did Jesus come into the world? His only reason was to come and redeem mankind, to come and to pay the price of Adam's sin, to come and sort out the condemnation. It was God's only option to redeem mankind. There was no other option. Now, you can put your trust in all sorts of other things. You can put your trust in Buddha. You can put your trust in all sorts of traditions. And people have many traditions, and everyone has their traditions, and people get arrogant about their traditions. You can put your trust in all of those things. What is the tradition of the young generations of today? No one's going to tell me what to do. That is the number one law of every person today. And you can hold on to your traditions, but they won't save you. People hold on to their traditions, and secular humanism has become a tradition in our world. All right? The fact that humans are so good, there is no God, and we're just going to do our own thing, and we can just make this utopia, but then you're going to die anyway, so what's the point of the utopia? You see, there's no hope in any of these things. I want you to think about it. What is the hope if you don't find God? The only hope is if you find God. And so the disciples asked Jesus, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 9, they asked him, how do we find the way to the Father? And Jesus answers in verse 9 of John 14, and it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is saying to him, I've told you that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. I am the only way. No ancestor, no saint, no prophet, no legal decrees, no nothing can get you into heaven. No amount of money can get you into heaven. Jesus alone can save you. And Jesus was God's last opportunity to save mankind. The whole Old Testament pointed to what was going to happen when God was going to save mankind. We see that in Genesis, that God told Abraham that one day through you, I'm going to bless the whole world if you put your faith in me. We spoke last week about the Passover, where the man of the house, the man who's the authority of the house, he had to go and sacrifice a lamb, put the blood in a bowl, and go and paint it to the doorpost and the lintels, and apply that blood to that home. And when the man who's the authority over the home does that, he protects his home. He applies the blood over his children. And he does it with faith, believing in the power of the blood. When he did this and he instructed this, you need to understand that Egypt was under the judgment of Almighty God. And so because the Israelites were living in Egypt, the judgment of God would fall upon them too. But God gave them a way out through the blood. And that is why, if you go and look at the Jewish calendar was split into two. Everything that went before the Passover was cancelled. All the slavery, all of the oppression of the Egyptians, that was in the past, and now there was a new future. And Jesus came as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as the ultimate Passover, and he split the history of the world. He splits the history of every single person that takes him as his Lord and Savior. Or her Lord and Savior. Whatever's gone before is gone. Washed away by the blood of Jesus. Whatever comes afterwards is brand new. And that's why the Bible says, I'm a brand new creation. The old things are gone. The man is the protector of his family. And therefore he has to come and apply the blood over his household in order to protect the family. Because we're protected when the devil can't touch us. The devil becomes a trespasser because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The most important month for the Jews is the month of Passover. The most important moment in the history of the world is the moment that Jesus died on the cross. John the Baptist knew that he'd come to prepare the way for Jesus. He preached that message his whole life. And when he saw Jesus, he was moved. He was moved because he saw the Son of God. He was so impacted that he told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." And I'm asking you this morning, are you beholding the Lamb that has taken away the sin of the world? He was looking at the Passover Lamb. And Jesus later said in John chapter 3 verse 16, a famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." All that needs to happen for us to be saved is to receive the grace and the sacrifice of the Lamb. There is no other way. If you receive the promise, you will not perish. And you will have eternal life. And you will see the new Jerusalem. And with the sacrifice of the Lamb, our sin is wiped away. We never came to Jesus to be involved in religious rituals. We're not here for religion. We're not here to do certain acts and have certain rituals. The secular humanists have their rituals. The Sangomas have their rituals. The Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims, they have their rituals. All sorts of people have all sorts of rituals. But we're not here for rituals. You and I have come to Jesus for a relationship in Christ Jesus. And when I came to Jesus, my life changed. I am a brand new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And when I come to God and I pray, I've got to come to God knowing God and knowing how to pray. And that's why, and this is something we've been looking at the whole week, and I'm just going to go through it briefly now. And I really want to encourage you, if you haven't been coming to prayer meetings, if you haven't been fasting, start today. We finish on the 26th. Make sure you come every single day at the prayer meetings. We teach you how to pray, and we pray. But the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 15, "This then is how I should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, their sins, your Father will also not forgive you your sins." I really want you just to think about that for a second. There's the prayer. And what we focused on, first of all, our Father who art in heaven. And what that signifies is that I have a relationship with the Father. He is my Father. I am his child. He speaks to me through his Holy Spirit. He leads me and teaches me and guides me through his Holy Spirit. And I can ask him for anything. Doesn't mean he's always going to say yes. But he will say yes to any prayer that I ask that's in accordance with his will. And so I want you to understand, as you come before God, that you come before a Father who loves you. And then it goes on and it says, "Hallowed be your name." Let me tell you, everything starts with praise and worship. That's why even in the service, we praise and worship God with everything that we have. We give him everything because we're showing him that we have faith. And when we're doing it in the service, it's a practice for our everyday lives. When all hell is breaking loose around you, what do you do? I'm telling you now, you start singing songs of praise. You start speaking psalms over your life. You start speaking stuff over your life. That's why I taught you about Psalm 22, which gives you a revelation of the cross. Psalm 51, I have sinned. I'm messed before God. Psalm 91, the protection of God. And then applying the blood of Jesus. Now, when I'm saying, "Hallowed be your name," what are the names of God? There are 8 compound names of God in the Old Testament. And we worship him by these because we have to know him as these things. Otherwise, how do we worship him? And the first one is Jehovah Titzkenu, which is Jehovah our righteousness. You know, our righteousness is God. And that's why we come. And every single day, we pray the 5 confessions. I want you to repeat them after me. Say, "By the blood of Jesus." Come on, I say it passionately. Say, "By the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed from the power of the enemy. I have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness." Which means that if the devil comes to my life, he is trespassing because I'm not his. I belong to Jesus, the King of my kingdom. By the blood of Jesus, I am forgiven, completely forgiven. All my sin is forgiven. According to 1 John 1 verse 7. Because I walk in the light and have fellowship with other believers. The blood of Jesus cleanses me now and continually of all sin. By the blood of Jesus, I'm justified, and God has made as if I've never sinned. By the blood of Jesus, I'm sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God. Now, I just want to go through these because Jehovah Makadesh is Jehovah who sanctifies. I worship Him as my righteousness. I cannot ask Him to make me righteous if I don't worship Him as righteousness. I worship Him as my sanctifier. I cannot worship Him as if I don't know Him as the one who sanctifies. And what does it mean if He sanctifies? It means He's cleaning me. Sometimes to clean me, He's got to scrub me. And when He scrubs me, sometimes it hurts. But He's cleaning me, which means I'm growing. Which means next year this time, I'm going to be better than I am now. And I'm better than I am now. I am better as I am now than I was a year ago. I'm better than as I am now than I was 2 weeks ago. That's Jehovah sanctifies. The third one is Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. And the peace that God gives is not the peace the world gives, because the world's kind of peace is the kind of peace that comes when everything's going right. I want you to understand, if that's the kind of peace God gives, you'll never have it. It's not God's peace, that's the world's peace. The world can only have peace if everything's running smooth. God's peace is a peace that transcends all your circumstances. It is above anything. And then Jehovah Shammah, which is Jehovah, is there. He's everywhere. There's no place that I can go to where He isn't there. That's why Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 gives us the Great Commission, and He says at the end, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. He's always there. And then Jehovah Rapha is Jehovah who heals. He is my healer. He heals my body. He heals my relationships. He heals everything. I worship Him as Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. My boss is not my provider. All right, now understand, I'm not saying that you don't work God, but He's not my provider. My God is my provider. I worship Him as Jehovah Nissi, which is my banner, Jehovah my banner. Okay, He's my banner of victory. I worship Him as Jehovah Rohi, which is Jehovah my shepherd. I worship Him as all of those things. When I know Him as all of those things, then I'm worshiping God for who He is. How do I ask God to provide if I don't know Him as Jehovah Jireh? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 27 says, and this is in relation to Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you add a single hour to your life? Can you add a single hair to your head? You can't. And so do not worry. This is why we pray every single day. Lord, later on in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Now, you cannot pray this unless you know God is the one who provides. If you don't believe God's going to provide for you, you cannot pray this. And while we work, we ask God to help provide. Now, I just want to say something to you this morning. What about if you're unemployed? What about if you're unemployed? Well, who says you have to get paid to work? Yeah, but I'm sending out my CVs and this and that, the next thing. Yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. That's great. That's fantastic. You'll never work. Some people are employed and they're not working. If you're just sitting around waiting for a job, you won't get work. Don't tell me about your CVs. What are you doing with 8 hours a day? I don't care if you're getting paid or not. You should be working 8 hours a day. You got to get yourself going. If you don't work unless you're paid, then you're a slave. And then when you get a job, you get slave employment. And then your boss is your slave owner. And you've got to do whatever the boss says. And the boss says, you can't go to church on a Sunday. You got to work. Guess what? You go to church on a Sunday. You know. And what I'm saying is, I'm not going to tell you can't work at all on a Sunday. But if you get a job, you tell the boss, the same as the Muslims tell their bosses about Fridays. I need time to go to church. You make sure you can get to one of the services and that you can get to training, and then you can go work. Because God's your provider. You trust Him. You have to do your part. You have to work. But you can't expect God to provide if you don't do your part and work. I want you to remember the Bible says that if you're lazy, you'll go hungry. And I find that in the younger generations we have in our nation, this is a big problem. There are many, many children that are not getting this thing right, that are not sorting this thing out. And at the end of the day, the Bible warns us about this. The Apostle Paul warned it. And you've got to look at that. If all you're doing is sending out your CV, you won't get work. You've got to make sure that you do work, and that when you do work, you add value. Because somewhere along the line, what you're doing, God will honor. And someone will start paying you to do something. When you're working, you're moving. Now, what I want you to realize, once you're moving, it's easier for God to move you. He's just got to change direction. But if you're just standing and you're doing nothing, it's a whole lot more difficult to move you. Make sure that your children are working. Don't let them just sit at home. It's not about the money, it's about learning to work. Understanding the value of being productive, because you were created to be productive. I want you to realize this. You were created to be creative. You were created to manage. You were created with a purpose. And then when you're working, you trust God to be your source. Don't be arrogant towards your boss. I'm not saying you go to your boss and say, you're not my source. Go jump. I'm not saying that. Please, don't be stupid. Your boss will fire you and I'll say, well done, boss, because you deserved it. That's not what I'm saying. What you do is you pray for favor, because you're still thankful for your job. You're still thankful for your boss. If you're in a business, you're thankful for your clients, but they're not your God. They don't determine whether you go to church or not. Your boss is not the boss of your life. And many of the bosses want to be. You choose. When there's conflict, you come to the Lord. You ask Him to help you find a solution for the problem so that you can bless both your boss and the Lord. Okay? It's a new way of thinking. If you can't worship God as provider, however, you'll live a fearful life and you'll never step out in faith. I want all of you to look at me. You'll never step out in faith. I want to tell you that the 26th of January 2007 was the last day I went to work at Nedbank. Yo, I felt like I was jumping off the Carlton Center. It was hectic. And then I started working. And now I trust God to provide, and I'm still in that place. But there's work happening. I'm not sitting around waiting for something to happen. And some Christians sometimes will just sit there. I'm waiting for the Lord to say, no, you're lazy. If you never step out in faith, you can't be generous. Because God provides, I always have enough to give. Because God provides, I always have enough to register for things. I always have enough to make sure I pay my debts. If you can't worship God as the one who provides, then you can't believe that God will provide. You have to worship God for who He is, because it builds your faith. And when it builds your faith, it enables you to take by faith that which God has given for you for each day. Every day God has provided. You have more than enough for today. And you just go out and you take it by faith. If you'll do this, you'll see your faith increase in praise and thanksgiving. And so I really want to encourage you right now in terms of this. It takes faith to give your time to God.
Sitting in the this war zone, taking in this pain. My whole belly holds on, I can't really stand. I can hear you walk past now. My heart starts to jump, my fears begin to fade. My faith explodes right now. I can't keep it in, there's a joy inside of me. You are holy, you are holy, you are holy, Jesus. Let your blood